You know, there's no saying in the physical therapy field, it goes like this, use it or lose it. Now, most of us probably understand what is meant by this saying whenever you're trying to get back into shape physically after you haven't exercised for any length of time. You know, the muscles are sore. It's hard to keep that routine up of exercise. But we know that in the long run, it's a good thing for us. It keeps us in good physical health, and our bodies will benefit from that. You know, Mr. Ken Nelson plays tennis, or not tennis, it's handball, isn't it? Racquetball or something like that. Anyway, he gets out there and he beats all the old guys, you know. but that's good for him. It's great that he can keep his physical health up like that. That's super. Well, the purpose of this message today is to encourage us, just like we keep ourselves physically in good shape, that we should also keep ourselves spiritually in good shape. Because if we don't, then we will lose it. That brings me to point number one. Point number one is this. We are commanded to use it. Please turn with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. Now, for those of us who have been in the church for, you know, many years, 10, 20, 30, 40, whatever the number of years may be, we understand what the commandments are. We know what God's law is all about. We know how to live the Christian life. And sometimes we get to the point, it's second nature. And we feel like, well, you know, I know everything. There's not much else that I need to know. I pretty well got it down pat. You know, I'm that mature Christian. There's nothing else new for me to learn. Well, if you feel like that, that there's nothing left for you to learn or to understand, you better listen to what Peter has to say here in 2 Peter, the third chapter. Let's start reading in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16, as also in the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, us sitting here in this room today, God's church today, since you know this aforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You know, as we look at this, we can see then that it's important that we are here on the Sabbath day. The reason being is whenever we're here on the Sabbath day, we'll be able to hear messages that have been prepared by men who have put a lot of time and work into it. And it was just like what Mr. David King was talking about here earlier, you know, bearing each other's burdens. And when he said his summary, the first thing he said, we need to grow together as a church. Well, that's what Peter was saying right here. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we will do if we come here and take advantage of some of the things that we hear. Now, everything that you hear, some of it's going to be pretty basic, fundamental stuff. Other things that you will hear will be complex and maybe challenge those who are older and have been around the church for a long time and know a lot of things about God's Word. You know, you're mature in the Word and you understand what God's Word is all about. Well, the thing is, what we have to do is take advantage of the sermons and to be able to zero in and focus on what is being said. And whenever we do that and we grow in grace and knowledge, what happens then, we're sort of like that stream that you might find out in the woods, a stream of water. A water that is flowing, that's in essence, symbolically speaking, growing. Well, it's clear, bright, fresh, clean, good to drink, healthy, sustaining to you. But if that water doesn't move, guess what? Starts in stagnating, doesn't it? starts in smelling, gets a green scum on the top of it there, and the bugs are all around. Do you want that? I don't think anybody here wants to be smelly water, do we? We all want to grow, and so we want to be that clean stream of water, and that's what Paul is trying to tell us. He said, don't be stagnant water. I'm symbolizing here. What you want to do is be that healthy water, and that's what we should strive to do. Why? That brings us to point number two. If we don't do it, we can lose it. Point number two is we can lose it. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter. We're going to read verses 14 through 19. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 19. Here in Matthew, the very first part of Matthew 25, Christ himself is speaking to us, the church today. And remember the parable of the 10 virgins? That was a warning that he was giving to the church today. He's also giving us another warning that is in reference to what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 3:18. Let's read about it here now in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses starting in 14. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. That was a good servant, doubled his money, in essence, talents. Verse 17, and likewise he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 another talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Verse 21. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over all things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, look, hey, here's the 2 talents you gave me. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, now here comes to the guy who hasn't been doing much growing. Let's see what he has to say about him. And he who had received the 1 talent and came, said, Lord, you know, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid my talent in the ground. Look, there it is. This is what you gave me, and I'm giving it right back to you. What did God have to say to him? Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And for everyone who has, that's all of us in this room, more will be given, and he will have abundantly. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away and cast into the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's a long parable. This is a parable from our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He gave it to us right after Matthew 24, talking about the end time and all the things that are going to be occurring in the history up to where we're at right now. He talked about the 10 virgins, the warning there, and he's given us another warning here now in this part of chapter 25, telling us if we don't grow and if we don't use the talents that God has given to us, that he will take away what we actually have. So by using our analogy then, we can say that the servants that double the talent, their talents that God had given to them, well, their stream was bright, clear, beautiful, great to drink from. And that one servant who hid his talent in the ground, guess what? Not too good. Scummy, stagnant, smelly water. That would be the description for him. So what we have to do is whenever God gives us something, we need to apply it. We need to use it, and we need to grow with it. Reminds me of the story of Mrs. Loma Armstrong. She was out in the garden pruning roses, and she stuck her finger with one of the roses, and it became infected. And she started in developing blood poisoning. And that infection was coming right up the arm. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Having worked in the medical field for many years, I've seen it before. Whenever that red streak starts coming up like that, that's an indication you've got problems. Because that infection then is going to go right straight to your heart systemically, and boom, you've got real problems. It'll kill you. Well, Mr. Armstrong was being called by God to come in, and his mind was being opened up, and he knew that one of the things that God promises, that he would heal people if they looked to a person that God is using to heal people, that had given them that gift. And so he went to this one man, and he said, "Look, would you mind coming over and anointing my wife, Loma?" He said, "Sure." He came over, anointed Loma. Loma became better. Matter of fact, within just a few days, she was healed. She was back normally feeling great. After that, Mr. Armstrong could see that this is a man being used by God. And he submitted to this man a paper talking about the origin of nations. You know, where, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim and how that applies to us today as modern nations. You know, Great Britain, United States of America. And he gave it to the man. The man read it. New information had been given to him, but he just dropped the ball right there. He gave the paper back to Mr. Armstrong, and he says, "Well, yeah, it kind of looks right, but I can't go along with it. I can't accept it." And so he dropped it. In other words, he stopped growing. Shortly thereafter, God took away his talent for healing people. Whenever he would pray for people for their healing, they would not be healed. That's because he stopped growing. We don't want to be like that. What we want to do is whenever God opens our minds and helps us to understand something that we've been taught, what we need to do then is put it to use in our lives. Now, does that mean that everything that comes down the road is okay for us to accept? Anything that's said from the pulpit or in the corner and out in the street, that it's okay? Well, of course not. That brings us to point number three. Point number three is this: beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. Please turn with me to 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1. God has warned us about false teachers throughout the Bible in many, many places. But I'm not in reference to a false teacher from this perspective. People like, for example, Mr. Keene and I, who are speaking today, we can make mistakes. We're human beings, and human beings make mistakes. We don't always say things the right way, and I'm sure David would agree with me. He's a professional. He's a college professor. He talks in front of people all the time, and even he can make mistakes. You know, there are times now, I'll say, well, you know, over in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's a mistake. It's 2 Peter 3:16. I made a mistake. I've done that before. And frankly, about every time I speak, if you look closely or listen closely, you'll find somewhere I've messed up. And that's not the only place I mess up. I mess up all the time. Talk to my wife. She can give you all those little different places where I make mistakes. But I'm not talking about honest mistakes. I'm talking about what the Bible says here in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now, secretly here in this verse means not openly and direct. In the Greek, that means sort of like on the side. You're coming in around the back door area. You know, it's not like me saying right up here, everybody hears what I have to say. Matter of fact, I put it out on the internet and everybody can hear it there. I'm not talking about that. No, this is something that's secretly done around the back. And I have seen this in the splits of the church. There's always a couple of people standing over in the side, you know. Well, you know, Mr. What's-His-Name said this, and Mr. What's-His-Name said that. Why, there's something wrong there, you know. False teachers, they're always doing things like that. Remember Satan, as he was tempting Eve, he said, Eve, he said, you see that fruit over there in the tree? Did God tell you that you couldn't eat from that? Oh, you can eat from that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good for you. Eve said, no, we're not supposed to eat from that. Oh, he said, go ahead, eat it. If you eat from that, then you'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and bad, good and evil. You'll be like God. See, that's the way what they do secretly. And they bring these destructive heresies. That's an excellent translation from the Greek. It means literally heresies of destruction. And the bottom line is heresies followed by destruction. And heresies are self-chosen doctrines not emanating from God and provable from the Bible. That is one of the keys. It's got to be provable from the Bible. You know, don't let people get you off on the wrong track by saying, well, this is what I think it should be, speculation. And I see a lot of that. You will hear one thing, and a teacher will say, now, I'm speculating that, we'll come up with something, that Coca-Cola tastes like cherry juice. Well, it doesn't taste like cherry juice, tastes like Coca-Cola. Then pretty soon it's around the church. Well, you know, Coca-Cola tastes like cherry juice. No, go get a bottle of Coca-Cola and see if that tastes like cherry juice. Simple, prove it. Turn with me to Matthew, the seventh chapter. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. You know, God has warned us many, many times about false teachers down throughout history. I'll quote for you Matthew 24:11 says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive even the very elect, even us in this room. Well, how can we tell then who is a false prophet? Well, the answer is here, right here in Matthew, the seventh chapter, and let's start reading in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Aha! The diagnostic right there. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, I'm not talking about the little tiny mistakes that we all make. We're talking about these real bad fruits that are something that have been connived and understand and specifically by their own imaginations want to do something that's wrong. Please turn with me to Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans, the 16th chapter. We're going to read verses 17 through 18. Now, here in Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 17 through 18, we can find a good example of what the bad fruit is and what it can be. And here's the example about divisions and offenses. That's what a lot of false teachers come forth with. I can very well remember back in a previous organization where straight from the pulpit they told us, oh, it's all right, you can eat pork. You want bacon for your breakfast? That's okay. You can have bacon for breakfast if you want to. You know, you don't really have to keep the Sabbath. You want to work on the Sabbath, it's okay. You know, it's okay. You can do that. They even said, you don't have to tithe. That didn't last too long. After the work's income went down and their salaries were being affected, they, well, no, no, that one there we're going to have to put back in. You do have to tithe. Eh, boy, I tell you, you get a laugh at some of these things. Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Now that right there is the fruit, bad fruit, divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who do such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what happens. That's the bad fruit being produced by false teachers. So, how should we look then at new instruction regarding its validity? New instruction that comes down the pipe. Things that are taught to us in church that maybe we had never heard before. That brings us to point number four. Point number four is have the Berean attitude about new teachings. Have the Berean attitude about new teachings. Please turn with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts, the 17th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 10 and 11. You know, sometimes us being physical human beings, and we see the things that are talked about, you know, in services, and the things that God has done as denoted by past history, we look at it and we say, wow, that just can't be. How in the world? It's just phenomenal. I just can't believe it. It is so fantastic. Well, you know, when you read about something that's fantastic, we got to be like the Bereans here in Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 10. And when the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. So, you know, Paul and Silas would say something, and instead of just immediately saying, oh, you guys are false teachers, I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say. No, the Bereans said, well, let me look into the Bible and let's see what this the Bible really does say about that. Please turn with me now to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. This right here is an example of where we should take the scriptures verbatim, you know, and if this is what God says, then it must be true. But sometimes it is just so difficult to say, you know, that is true. But let's take this example right here. This is an example of Elisha and something that he did. And let's see what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, the 2 Kings. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make a place where we may dwell. And so he answered and said, well, yeah, go ahead. You guys want to expand the place, get a little bit more room around here? That's fine. Go ahead, go do it. Verse 3. And one said, please consent to go with your servants. And Elijah said, well, okay, I'll go with you. And so he went with them, and they came to the Jordan, and they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, oh, no, master, for it was borrowed. This wasn't my axe. I had to borrow that from somebody. So the man of God said, oh, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there. This is what Elisha did. He cut off a stick, threw it in where the iron axe head went into the water. And he made the iron head to float up. He said, therefore, he said, pick up for yourself. And so he reached down his hand and picked up the iron axe head. It floated up into the water. It was in down in the water. Now, this is an axe head made out of iron. That's what it said. And so I assume that it's probably pretty heavy. And whenever the guy was chopping, you know, sometimes the axe head doesn't stay on the old handle long as firm as it should. And whew, went flying out, went out into the Jordan. And so, oh no, my axe head, I borrowed this axe and now it's out there. But Elijah said, hey, no problem. Whew, little stick in there. And the iron head floated right up and reached over there and got it. Now, for all of us sitting here in this room, that sounds like a bunch of garbage, doesn't it? How in the world could you physically have something like that happen? I don't know, but I know one thing. It happened, and so I believe it. If that axe head floated up, then it floated up. That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to read something into it. Well, you know, battleships are made out of steel, and they float, don't they? Well, let me tell you, an axe head is not a battleship. I think we all understand that. Well, what you have to do is take verbatim what the Bible is telling us. Let's go take another example. Please turn with me to Joshua, the 10th chapter. Joshua, the 10th chapter. You know, whenever we look at a little old axe head, well, okay, that's not a real big miracle. I can kind of understand that, the axe head floating and all that. But what about some of these things that are a great deal more powerful and so extreme and what is being said by the Bible? Can we actually believe it? I mean, it just seems so implausible. The power that's required to do this. As most of you know, I am a scientist. I went through school and I had the appropriate courses. I've taken all the higher mathematics, quantum physics, you know, analytical chemical courses, all the stuff that you need. So as a scientist, you know, I look at some of this stuff and I say, how can it be? Well, here's a good example. But we're talking about God, right? Now, here in Joshua, the 10th chapter, it's talking about the long day. You know, sometimes the Sabbath seems pretty long, right? Man, when's Larry going to get done here? Man, this has been going on forever, you know? Well, this isn't a long sermon. We're talking about a long day here. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 10, therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Laish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up and all their armies and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Boy, now that would be encouraging, it wouldn't it? I mean, here you're going to have to go out, you're going to have to fight five kings and all their armies, and you got maybe 500 or 600 guys there. Well, boy, that would be nice. When God would tell you, don't worry about it, Joshua, I got it handled. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road, goes to Beth Horon, and struck down as far as Azekath and Makkedath. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekath, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstorms than the children of Israel killed with the sword. But Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So that the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? And there had been no other day like it before that, neither before or after it, and the Lord heeded the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now let's think about this for a minute. What does the Bible tell us? It says that the day was a long day, and that it didn't go down for about another day, that the sun and the moon stopped in the heavens. You know, if you've ever looked at the moon or the sun through a telescope, you don't look at the sun directly. You have it reflected onto something else so you don't burn your eyeball out. But anyway, you can see the sun moving across the atmosphere here, the sky. Actually, that's the earth rotating because the sun isn't going anywhere. We're rotating around the sun. The earth is. The moon is rotating around the earth. But here it says that the sun stood still, and so did the moon. Now, the earth is 24,000 miles around at its diameter. It's rotating at 24,000 miles per hour. That's why one hour, you go 1/24th of the circular around the earth. In other words, there's 24 hours in a day. That's how we come up with a day. But this day was a unique day. This day lasted for 48 hours. Now, physically, what God had to do, he had to stop the rotation of the earth. It stopped. You know, if the earth is rotating at 24,000 miles an hour, and you just come to a sudden stop, guess what? Kaboom! It's just like that. Boy, you talk about a car crash. Everything on earth is crashing. But it didn't. That's because God did it. That shows what kind of power he has. He can do this. Now, you can sit and you can rationalize and come up with all sorts of theories. The scientists will tell you that. They'll say, well, it was only local, and it just seemed like it was 48 hours long. It really wasn't. Because scientifically speaking, there's no such thing as the earth just stopping. Going 24,000 miles an hour and just, boom, stops like that? Well, it can't be. It's impossible. But it happened with Joshua. The Bible says it did. And so I take that for fact. I hope you do too. It shows how powerful God can be. You know, I understand that power, about how powerful God can be. I was doing my exercises here, well, about a week and a half ago, and I had just taken a little nap, and I got up from my nap, and I go down to do my exercise. What I do is I do 15 setups, then I go do 25 push-ups, and then I got a dumbbell out in the garage. It's 20 pounds, and I do 25 of those with each arm. And then I go back in and I do another set of those, and then another set. You know, it kind of keeps me a little bit of shape, you know. I'm not Arnold Schwarzenegger. Of course, he's out of shape too by now because we're all old guys. But anyway, I try to keep myself in a little bit, you know, better shape like that. Well, I got up too early. I didn't do any warm exercises. And I went down and I was about halfway through my push-ups on the first round. And, oh, I developed all kinds of chest pain. I mean, hurt. I said, uh-oh. I says, I wonder what's happening. I have a heart attack here or something. Well, I call Mr. Barr. I said, Mr. Barr, boy, I got a real problem here. I don't know what's going on, but you better send me an anointing cloth. He said, I'm going right down to my room right now. And he did. Guess what? I knew I was going to be okay. And I was. Just boom, just like that. I was thinking about Herb Vieira. He's up in Northern California now. You knew he came here and spoke many times. And he had coronary artery disease. And he had to do open heart surgery, open up his heart, do the Roto-Rooter job. I use that term loosely. But anyway, that was pretty tough. I said, oh, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to go through that. I said, I know God can take care of me. And he did. Thank you, Mr. Barr. Of course, Mr. Barr will tell you God is the one that did the healing. And I understand that. But anyway, it's the power that God has. Let me give you another example. Let's go over to Genesis, the 7th chapter. Ooh, boy, I got to really get rolling here. Talking too much. I don't get things done like I'm supposed to. Genesis, the 7th chapter. This is another one I wanted to bring out because there's something that I feel that will help us as we get ready to approach the Passover season. If I were to ask you right now how many days you think that there were in the years before the Noachian flood, how many days do you think would be in a year? Sort of like what we have right now, 365 and a quarter days. That's how many years we have in our year right now. Don't we all agree with that? Look at any calendar, it'll tell you that's what it is. That's not the way it was in before the Noachian flood. Let's read about it here in Genesis 7th chapter, verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, this second month is not in the spring of the year. This is in the fall of the year, and I'll show you what I mean by that in just a minute. The 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And what happened was the earth was inundated with water. And it says in verse 24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. 150 days. Now, drop down to chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In other words, it's repeating exactly what was said in chapter 7, verse 24. It lasted for 150 days. But the ark rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, we know from over in chapter 7, verse 11, it started on the second month, on the 17th day, and it ended, according to chapter 8, verse 4, on the 7th month, on the 17th day. In other words, the time frame is the same. It's 5 months. And if those 5 months are equal to 150 days, how much is the length of each month? How about 30 days? It's not like 30 days right now. You know, month comes from new moon. And the new moon, the moon that we'll see here on Earth now today, is 29 and a half days, not 30 days like it was back in Noah's time. Now, having that good Berean attitude, let's just don't stop right there. Well, maybe that happened, you know, back in Noah's time. But what about, you know, in the world tomorrow? You remember what God says in Acts that all things are going to be restored? All the good things that he created back 6,000 years ago at the creation of Adam and Eve, that things are going to be made good? Well, let's turn over to Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation, the 11th chapter. And let's just see what's going to be happening here at the end of this time frame whenever things are going to be restored back to the way they were. Let's read now here in Revelation, the 11th chapter. And we can start in verse 1. And then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood and saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. Here we can see that there's other one other one. Where do I want to pick that up at? It's about the time and times and a half. Where here? Maybe I should read my notes. Yeah, verse 14. No, I don't want verse 14. But anyway, oh yeah, chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, and she is nourished there for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now here we have three different designations for time. It says that this time, times and half a time, we know we can prove from the scriptures, we can go over to Daniel, we won't go there today, that that is 3.5 years. We also know from verse 2 of chapter 11 that that 3.5 years is defined as 42 months. Now, 42 months times 30 days for each month is what? 1,260 days. So you can see here then, when God initially made the, you can even call it a calendar, and if you go back to Genesis, the first chapter where he says, I'm going to set the sun and the moon, the greater light and the lesser light, as signs for you to, in the heavens to help you keep track of time, and he said that was good. Well, guess what? God changed the time. God has changed the time. He's extended the year. But it seems now that as all things are brought back into the original existence, the way they were when God created them, that things are going to be back the way they were back in Genesis time. Well, back in Genesis time, the month was 30 days in length. Here, as we can see, when the two witnesses start in prophesying, that the month is back to 30 days. Now, the two witnesses are going to be given a lot of power and authority. Maybe one of the first things that they will do as they get things back in order is they will get the time back the way it's supposed to be. You know, where the month is equal to 30 days. Boy, that would sure make news on the nightly news, wouldn't it? The headlines, CNN. Guess what? The two witnesses have now brought the year back from 365 and a quarter days back to 360 days. Because they said that's the way God wants it. I don't know. That's just speculation. But that certainly is something that's going to occur. Because here we can see, whenever God talks about 3.5 years, it's 1,260 days or 42 months. Boy, that's pretty obvious. Now, that's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? I do. That's what the Bible says. I want to go along with it. Well, we'll just skip over some stuff here. I think what we need to do now is go back to Exodus 12, because I want to bring this in, because we're going to be approaching the Passover very shortly, and it's just something for us to study and think about. Exodus, the 12th chapter, talking about time and how God has the power to manipulate time, change time. Change the rotation of the earth. Change the length of the year. Change the time that it takes for the moon to rotate around the earth. He's got the power to do that. Now, there's a reason why he did that. We're not going to go into it today, but we're going to go about it. Now, let's go over here to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Now, we remember that I told you that when Noah went into the ark, in the second month, that was not in the spring of the year. That's what we think about now, right? Well, it must be the spring of the year because of what it says right here in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Well, let's read what it says. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is, in other words, a change that God has made. They were not keeping the start of the new year here on the first day of the month. When were they keeping the start of the year? Even from Noah's time. Please turn with me a couple of pages over to Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Let's read verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. What the Israelites had been doing, and if we understand the correct date for whenever the Exodus occurred, which was supposed to be about 1440 BC, that means that for 2,560 years, the Israelites had been keeping the start of the year in the fall, after the gathering in of all the produce. Guess what? The Jews still have in their calendar today the start of the civil year, or the government year, or the calendar year, if you want to call it that way. It's still down there in the fall. It starts on the first day of the seventh month. Check out any Jewish calendar. That's what they say. But God changed it. He said, now the sacred calendar, or the sacred calculations, or the ecclesiastical calculations, I want you to start in the spring. You see, God changed it. All this time, the Israelites had been, and if you think about it, it's logical. You work all year long, you plant all your food, and you harvest it, and then after you get it all harvested, and it's all stored away so that you're ready to take care of yourself as you go through winter, that would seem like a good time now. Okay, work is done, I can now start the new year. But God changed it. You see, that's because we are so indoctrinated in the church that the start of the new year is in the springtime. But that's not the way it was originally. And that's the way it was whenever Noah went into the ark. He went into the ark as time in that particular part of the region was going into winter time. And so actually all the time he was in the winter, in the ark, it was during the winter time. And that's good. Now that is nothing new. You look in the commentaries, everybody understands that. It's pretty straightforward. But anyway, it's something that maybe we don't really talk about that much in the church. And I just thought I would bring it out. The point that I want to make is this, though. As we start in getting to the thinking about the Passover season the next few weeks, we know when the Sabbath started. We can prove that. It started in creation week, the end of the creation week. You know, whenever God had done all the creation, and then there was Adam and Eve, and the seventh day he rested. I've been through that. We've all been through it. We know that's when the Sabbath started. It was created for man. Now we know about it. We can prove that. And we can prove other parts of the Ten Commandments throughout the Bible. But why is it? Why did God wait until 2,560 years later, after the creation of the Sabbath, that we see the first Passover? Why is that? Why did God change the length of the year? These are all good questions. I wish I had time to go into them today. We don't have. Because there's another point that we need to think about to help us pull all this together. That's point number five is this. We are all at different levels of understanding. We are all at different levels of understanding. Please turn with me to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel, the 12th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 9. Daniel, the 12th chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 5 through 9. God gives us understanding at two different levels. One level is on the individual level, us privately. The other one is on the church level, where we all understand the same thing and we all grasp the concepts that God's trying to get across to us. Let's look at this right here, which is more or less like on a church level. And it says in chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 5, "And I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and another on the other side of the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' And I heard a man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. And when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that there shall be a time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. That's what Daniel was saying. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And listen to here, key verse. And he said to him, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Daniel didn't understand. He didn't know what this all meant. These were closed to the time of the end. Guess what? We're at the time of the end. I hope we all understand that. Some of the things that we understand today is because God is opening our minds because things are really going to start happening. I don't know when it's going to start happening. It could be next year. It could be this year. It could be 10 years down the road. I don't know, but when it does start happening, things are going to start happening quick. That means that at that point in time, more things are going to be understood by us overall, the church, than what we did, say, a couple of thousand years ago. One last scripture for us to turn to. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. We're going to read verse 12. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse 12. Now, we know that God gives us understanding from a church level. In other words, we all understand. That's what Daniel was told. But he also works with us individually. We're not all at the same level of development and understanding. Every single one of us in this room is at a different level. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God gives us the information, the knowledge, as he sees fit. For some people, they can take more, so God will really lay it on you. Other people, not as much. They need a little bit of gentler hand, so God is a little bit more gentle with them. That's just the way it is. Don't feel bad about it, no matter which one you are. But let's look at here what it says in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. For you have come to need milk and not solid food. Yeah, there are times, and especially all of us, when we very first come into the church, we were all milk drinkers. Every one of us in this room. But you know what? There comes a time when you got to graduate. Get a hamburger. Get a steak. Start eating chicken. Let's start in buffing up, you know, growing in grace and knowledge. So how can we prevent the use it or lose it pitfall in our Christian lives? How can we become that vibrant, clean, running stream in the woods, whose waters are good to drink from and are life-sustaining? Point number one, we are commanded to use it. That's what 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge. And if you think you got it all down pat now, oh boy, you're standing too close to the cliff. You better back off. You might slip right off the cliff. I remember Mr. Farr was telling me last Sabbath, he said, you know, Larry, the more I think about it, says, I think I know less than I did 40 years ago. That's the right attitude. You see, he knows he needs to grow. And I know I need to grow too. Because if we don't grow, we can lose it, as point number two says. Matthew 25th chapter, verses 14 through 29. What little we do have, God will take it away if you don't grow. And give it to the guy who's growing. But we need to be aware of false teachers. Someone gets you in the corner and says, you know, that Larry Sharp is dumb as all get out. Well, I agree with that. But still, though, if he says that what he's saying is wrong, if I'm proving it from the Bible and it's there in the Bible, well, we got to have then that Berean attitude. The Bible says it. You got to go along with it. That's God. Maybe I don't understand it all, but that's what the Bible says. It says that the month was 30 days long and Noah's time. Well, if it's 30 days long, it's 30 days long. I know it's not 30 days long today. That's pretty obvious. That's not difficult, is it? But it seems so perplexing. How can this be? Well, in the world tomorrow, we're going to be back to having a 30-day month. We're going to have a 360-day year, too. All things are going to be restored. You know, I was watching the animal program last night. These lions charged this poor little old elephant and killed him and ate the elephant. It's not going to be that way in the world tomorrow. Things are going to be restored. I could go on for that for ages. But anyway, we're all at different levels of understanding. Some of you probably thought, what in the world was Larry talking about today? I didn't get a single thing out of that. Well, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. When God decides to open your mind, you'll understand it. I do know one thing. We all need to be growing, though. Therefore, as we go throughout this coming week, let's make sure that we put these points into use so that we're not in danger of losing it.